It's now my pleasure to call on Brother Sean to deliver the words of exhortation.
Well, thanks, Brother Matt, and good morning, everyone. It's certainly good to be here with you this morning. Sometimes when I write an exhortation, the theme and the verses and the content come fairly easily. But as other brethren have stated from this podium, sometimes you fight the material as it comes out. And I really struggled with this exhortation. I actually started at least three different themes before settling on this one. Do I talk about last year? Do I talk about this year? Brother Mark, my brother, ended the year last year with his exhortation, and I think probably gave the best summary of the book of Job that I've ever heard. And here I am, another snowblind starting the year. And I don't want you to think that we always want the last word or the first word. It certainly wasn't the intention. And you know, the new year is always about resolutions, so do we talk about that? But something just didn't seem right, and last week, sitting in the living room with Marnie, I type, delete. Marnie just said to me, instead of talking about the new year, why not talk about new beginnings? And so that's the title of my exhortation this morning. New beginnings. And it is appropriate, of course, because this is the beginning of a new year. And when you say the number 2024, I mean, it's a really bizarre number. I mean, it's so weird saying 2024. I mean, it sounds like the year a science fiction writer would have used back in the 1960s. And in actual fact, that was the case. 50 years is both a long time in the future and yet somewhat relevant. But we're not going to talk about the new year, but new beginnings. And in my estimation, and hopefully yours, there have been three massive and world-changing new beginnings since the dawn of human existence. And I want to look at those this morning. So let's start with the first new beginning, which really, I guess, was the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. So turn back there with me. And this was our reading for January 1st, of course. And in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, we have the genesis of all of creation. The most amazing creative act in history, when God took what was the blank canvas of a dark and formless earth and he brought forth life. And out of that darkness came light. Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And we can just kind of picture that. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then God instituted the very first spiritual principle when he separated the light from the darkness. And so in this cosmically powerful act, this incomprehensible, omnipotent power of the Almighty God, the Creator turned his eternal gaze, as it were, to unveil the purpose with this earth. And so of all the trillions upon trillions of planets that the Elohim had already created, God chose this one to form his beginning. And what a beginning it was. In 6 days, the earth was transformed into a bounty of life. You know, the term Garden of Eden is still used today as a term to describe some transcendent beauty and tranquility. And so in this wonderful garden, he created Adam and Eve, as it says in verse 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And so began man's opportunity to follow the purpose of God that the Creator had given them, that they might go out and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it and take charge of creation and manage it and so give glory to God. And in the beauty of this place, they were to have children who would be nurtured to love God and to love one another. And at the end of that chapter that Brother Stephen so eloquently read for us, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." And so from this wonderful new beginning in chapter 1 of God's purpose with this earth, and the detailed retelling of man's creation in chapter 2, it seems kind of odd. And we talked about this with Mom and Dad on Wednesday night doing the readings, that in the next three chapters, we fast forward almost 2,400 years in human history. How that after the fall of Adam and Eve and sin in this idyllic garden in chapter 3, we have the birth of Cain and Abel, the very first murder in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, we just have the list of the genealogy of Adam and his descendants. 2,400 years and 5 chapters. And God's telling us something there, but that's for another day. And so, 2,400 years later, we land in chapter 6 of Genesis, and the sin of mankind is so pervasive that instead of the light that God brought out of the darkness, the human dominion brought a reversal back to the darkness of humanity covering the earth. And where God started with 2, which then became 4, and then through murder became 3, and then hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of men and women on the earth. And then Genesis chapter 6, we know the record. Starting in verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And so the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them.'" 2,400 years to snuff out the light of God. But thankfully, the record of man's history doesn't end there, does it? God always has a remnant that love him. And so in the middle of this dark plague of human wickedness that covered the face of the deep, there was a spotlight of hope. And in verse 8, we're told who it is. And it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Millions of people, one man, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughters-in-law, 8 people. And so this merciful God gave Noah a mission. And his mission was to spread the message of salvation. And he asked Noah to build this gigantic ark in the middle of the desert as this growing witness to the coming storm to humanity. And this merciful God, it seems, gave the people of the land 120 years to step out of darkness. As God said to Noah in verse 3 of chapter 6, "My spirit will not always strive with man, for he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And some say that's the time period that Noah had to build the ark. But it doesn't really matter how many years. There was a period of time because Peter tells us in his epistle, it says, "When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, but nobody listened. Nobody cared. The darkness of the world was too thick, and they said, 'There is no God.'" And so we have the first judgment of wickedness brought upon mankind in the Genesis flood. And over the course of some 375 days, God washed the world clean. But this little family of Noah was saved, born on the water in the ark of salvation. And when the earth was refreshed, Noah sacrificed to God again on dry ground. And so out of the darkness, once again, had come light. And we kind of often forget that it was Noah's progeny that restarted this new beginning. And so here it is, the second new beginning. God reinstated human existence from the family of Noah. Noah, his wife, and his three sons, and his three daughters, just 8 people. It's all there was out of the millions to bring light once again. And God promised never to judge the earth in that way ever again. And so from this new beginning with Noah and his family, we have the wonders of the rest of the book of Genesis, which starts to roll out in a much more detailed fashion. We have the record of faithful men and women that made up the development of God's people. We have the entering into Egypt of the family of Jacob. We have the exodus of the nation some 400 years later to travel through the wilderness and finally settle under the faith of Joshua in the promised land. And so some 1,600 years from the time of Noah to the establishment of the nation, finally under the kingship of David, we have the throne of David finally set in Jerusalem. And so peace had come to God's chosen people. And that peace and that light continued into the reign of Solomon, but not, sadly, for long. The peace of that kingdom didn't last, and the nation started to turn away from God, and the kingdom divided and became two, and then the first nation of Israel descended back into darkness and fell away under the Assyrian horde. It says in 2 Kings 17, and this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. And this God who had brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out from before the people of Israel. And in the customs of those kings Israel had practiced. And soon after that, not long, just a few years later, the nation of Judah did the same thing. They were taken away into exile by the hands of the Babylonians. And so this nation that it says in Isaiah 49 and 6 was to be a light to the Gentiles. It says, is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. But that light was almost completely snuffed out. And although we return the people to the land some 7 years later, and they rebuilt the immediate walls of the city of Jerusalem, and they rebuilt after a fashion the temple. And the Jewish people had a resurgence of sorts. In fact, the history is quite interesting. From the end of the book of Malachi to Matthew chapter 1, but the word of God is silent on that period. And so the nation of God's people intended to be a light to those around them spiritually were laid in darkness, and there they were, as it were, with no God. And so we have, up until this moment, a very short but interesting history of mankind. God started with the beginning in Genesis. He created the seed of man because he had a divine intention for that seed. And God protected that seed from creation down through 2,400 years and 10 generations from Adam until Noah, and through the seed of Noah and his son Shem down 10 more generations from Noah to faithful Abraham. And then 14 generations we know from Abraham to the young shepherd David. And the promise of divine kingship bestowed on David and the eternity of that kingship. And the line of succession, down another 14 generations in some 1,000 years. So if you count backwards from creation, starting 4,000 years, and then 3,000, then 2,000, then 1,000, you get to 0 BC, roughly. And at this point in history, we have another new beginning. The birth of a very special baby boy, born in a manger in Bethlehem. Just as God had prophesied would happen. And just as God told us in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve and through their sin that there would be a seed that would bring light back to the world. And just as the world celebrated just a couple of weeks ago, maybe 2 or 3 billion people in the world in some way or another celebrated the birth of that boy. Somewhat ironically, I think, given the state of the world today, don't you think that the world would celebrate a young Jewish boy born of a woman in Bethlehem, the land of Israel, to become the savior of the world? It's not interesting, it's divine. And at this pivotal moment in human history, we have, I think, the most epic new beginning that a God of love could ever give us. A God who's unfazed in his eternal purpose by the failings of mankind, who is resolved to bring about salvation to those that he made in his own image and of us whom he loves. And so out of that darkness came this light, this new beginning with the birth of his son. And really, this new beginning became a reality with his death and his resurrection. And this man, raised as a humble carpenter in a very humble place called Nazareth, was of course the Lord Jesus Christ, who would change the world. And so this new beginning brought new hope, and it brought light back to this darkened world, the brightest light that God could give us. I would contest even brighter than the darkness that was shed upon by the light of creation. The Lord Jesus Christ himself says in John 8 and 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so at this time, the Lord Jesus Christ was the very manifestation of light to come to this world and this earth void of purpose. And so the life-saving work of God's Son begins. And the work of the Lord Jesus Christ would bring salvation to this dying world. And it changed humanity forever. Not because it resolved the issue of human nature absolutely, that's yet to happen, but because it brought forgiveness of sin, and the power of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us opportunity to be reconciled to God. And the divide that was opened up in the Garden of Eden between man and God has been closed. And the veil that stood between man and God because of the darkness of our sin has been removed. That's why the celebration of Christ's death and resurrection is so infinitely more important than the celebration of his birth. That's why we do it every week. To be reminded that the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection brings us closer to a God that at one time did walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. God longed to dwell in the tabernacle with his people. This is a God that called David a man after his own heart. A God that said of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And so after 4,000 years of waiting, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into his mission. And for 3 very short years, the Lord brought the message of hope to the world. He preached, he healed, he saved many by the truth of God's word. And when his work was complete, he passed the torch of hope to his disciples who preached and healed and saved many and brought the gospel of truth to a desperate world in need of salvation. And perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible states to us the purpose of God with this earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And that was the message of hope. And people believed and they were baptized and the gospel spread. Christianity, a lot of people forget, oddly, named after Christ himself, brought people back to God. And this went on for 100 or so years after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to his Father. Like every time in the past, the dark clouds started to gather. And then for about 1600 years, the catalog of human history is again tossed and turned by the epic battles of human greed and hatred. We have mankind once again twisting the command to have dominion over the earth. And so man subjugated the earth and crushed every ounce of beauty out of it. We went through the period of the Dark Ages, and the Bible was literally chained to the pulpit and spoken of only in Latin so the common people could not hear it. And those that did read it and tried to expose it, guess what? They were burned at the stake for the things that they believed. And wars upon wars prevailed, and the mountain of human suffering just grew higher and higher. And darkness rolled over the people and the nations and the world. The once glorious hope of the gospel almost squeezed out of existence. God always has a remnant. And although this is not one of my new beginnings, it's a new beginning of sorts. In the 1600s, the Protestant Reformation exploded, and the Bible was finally translated into languages that people could actually understand. And the confusing, self-serving doctrine of the dominant churches gave way to a much better understanding of God's simple truth. And for the next 400 years or so, there was a resurgence in Christianity. Nations were founded on these principles. Our country, Canada, the U.S., founded on Christian principles. And here we are, 2024. 2024 years after 0 BC, or 0 AD. There's like a year missing in there. I'm not sure about that. And so if we look back on 6,000 years of human history, all that history that should have exposed for us deep lessons about the mistakes that we should never repeat, we're repeating them. And this is not God's fault. God has not failed humanity. That's a common thing that somebody who doesn't believe in God or tries not to believe in God will say, well, what a mess. Certainly there's no God. It's not God's fault. God has not failed humanity. Humanity has failed God. God did not create us perfectly with only the capacity to do good, because then free will would just be replaced by some angelic programmed response, and God would not be glorified. And although God could remove all suffering from the world instantly, he does not, because then our lives would be reduced to just some kind of divine puppetry. And God would not be glorified. Humanity is not perfect. God didn't intend for humanity to be perfect. We learn obedience by the things that we suffer. And our characters are shaped by the witness of trial in our lives. And by that process, God gives us a choice. And so in these 6,000 years of human history, it's there, plain and easy to see all the ugliness of humanity for us to witness, that we might understand that there's a better way. And when we see that there is a better way, when everything around us tells us there must be a better way, and we seek a new beginning, then God is glorified. And so here we are today. This is our new beginning. This is a small new beginning, for sure, on the global scale of things, but it's not a small new beginning in God's divine scale of things. And this new beginning, we'll call this very first memorial service of 2024. The past is just that. It's past. It's gone. We have come out of darkness into the light of truth. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 43 and verse 18. This is from the NIV. He says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing," the prophet says. "Now it springs up. Do you not see it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland, the people whom I formed for myself that they might declare my praise." The apostle Paul in the New Testament tells us in the Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, "Brethren and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do," he says, "forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which our God has called us in the Lord Jesus Christ." Our lives in the truth are all about new beginnings. God has always given us an opportunity to start over. But we must believe. And we must follow the light of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I encourage all of you, and myself, of course, maybe myself more than anything, to take this new year, and don't make another New Year's resolution. Make a new beginning. Before God. You know the number one New Year's resolution around the world, number one, is to lose weight. You know what number two is? It's to get in shape. Those are number one, number two. You know the first New Year's resolution that fails? It's number one. So let's not make some claim before humanity of some new thing we're going to do in our life and lose weight or get in shape. Let's not look back at the history of man's failings, but on the bright light of those faithful that have gone before us as a witness of our faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I love this, and we don't have time to read through Hebrews 11. I was going to make it the second reading, but we know what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. This is the listing of all the faithful men and women that have defied the human odds, in a sense, and put on the divine love of God. And then it says in chapter 12 and verse 1, and really, I think Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, note to the brother, is going to cover those chapters in our Bible class. I think they should just remove the chapter divider. It's just all one big, long chapter, because he says at the start of chapter 12, after we've heard these very emotional and yet wonderful things about the faith of those people that drove them even in death to never fail their God, says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." You want a resolution? There's number one and number two right there. But it's the weight of sin, and it's the running of endurance, the race that God has set before us. Verse 2, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our new beginnings must be to shed the weight of sin and to run with endurance the gospel race. So let's start this very second, not to dwell on the humanity of yesterday, but on the divine hope of today. Let's renew our relationships. Let's show the love that God has through his Son. Let's read the Bible more. Let's read the Bible every single day. You know how life-changing that can be? It's difficult. Let's pray every single day. Every single day, multiple times a day, let's show love and compassion to our fellow man. Let's have faith. Let's practice faith. Let's actually, faith is a verb more often in the Bible than it's a noun. So let's do faith every day. Look, you don't need me to tell you what you have to work on. You know what you have to work on. And more importantly, God knows that you know what you have to work on. So work on that. But above all, let us endeavor to seek and manifest the truth of God in our everyday lives. And let's live like the hope that we profess to have. We have so much to live for. We have so much hope before us in a world that is just giving us nothing but hopelessness. We know all about the new beginnings of God. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul has all kinds of verses like this. You can claim one of them for your new beginnings or all of them. It doesn't really matter. But just to read a couple of things. Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world, holding fast unto the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may rejoice that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." And so just as God brought light into the world in Genesis chapter 1, just as Noah recovered that light and brought light again to the world, just as the Lord Jesus Christ brought light to the world, so we are to bring light to this world. You and me. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught of him as the truth is in Jesus, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self." You can just pull a circle around self and put new beginnings. "Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another." So let's look around this morning, brethren and sisters. Not as strangers, but as fellow believers. I was going to get everybody to change places this morning. That was going to be the other new beginning, but I realize how difficult and maybe impossible that would have been. But I encourage you, sit in a different spot every week. Get to know your brother from the left side instead of the right side, or from the front instead of the back, and expand your relationships. That's just a side thing, and I'm not telling you to do that, but you should. Look, none of us are perfect, right? We've never been perfect. We will never be perfect. We cannot change that aspect of ourselves one iota. But we can allow ourselves to be perfected in Christ. And in order to do that, we've got to let go and let God work on our character. Let us take the opportunity to be the sons and daughters of God that he intended us to be. And let's start now. Christianity in this world is shriveling up. Compressed by the weight of human expectation, the light of truth is being covered over by the darkness of humanity. And while all around us people shout that there is no God, let us prove that there is. Living in us. And coming out, not just on Sunday, but every single moment of our lives. To show that God lives, and one day soon will send his son back to the earth to really prove it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just a couple more verses here. My talk on new beginnings is scheduled to end. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." A very powerful statement. Tucked in there in verse 20. That we might become the righteousness of God. That we might be made righteous, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10. And when will we be made righteous? Ultimately. Well, brethren and sisters, That's the last new beginning that I want to talk about. Because just like in the time of Noah, one day soon, God is going to look down on the earth and only see evil continually, and he's going to say, enough. I will no longer strive with man. And he's going to turn to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sitting on his right hand, and he's going to say, the hour's come. And out of the darkness of human dominion will come the light of God's kingdom. And Christ will return, as it says, with 10,000 of his saints. And angels will come to our doors, or wherever we are, and we'll collect the faithful. And we will have our final new beginning. We will be made righteous. And all the types and the shadows of this new beginning and the righteousness from God that we were baptized into will become a reality. It'll have its culmination. The future hope that we break bread over this morning will have happened. Really, it is the end of the old and the beginning of the new. Because the return of Christ will bring with it the end of the unrighteous rule of man and all the darkness and sadness and suffering and sin, and the beginning of the righteous governments of God's Son. And the new beginning will bring light back to the world like you've never seen before. And peace will reign from one corner of the earth to the other. I don't know anybody who doesn't want that. In closing, let's just turn to Revelation 21. It's a verse I think we all know very well. And it's a picture of that new beginning. Revelation 21, starting at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more, neither will there be any mourning or crying or pain, for the former things will have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. To the thirsty will I give from the spring of the water of life without cost. Our hope, brethren and sisters and friends, is really about new beginnings. And each and every day that God gives us is an opportunity to turn back to God and start all over. A merciful God that has shown us historically he's willing to start all over has given us more new beginnings than we deserve. So we just need to take one new beginning and turn our lives to God. And so as we share this bread and wine, let us remember why we're here, why we were baptized, why we were called to the truth. There is no other name in all of heaven under which we might be saved but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's make today our new beginning. As it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.